Okay, who was here last Sunday up here in the youth room where George preached? You see, you weren't. It was a trick question. We were all downstairs in the service. Did you get anything out of that message last week? What did you get? Youth is awesome. It was kind of about what? Kind of about fear. I think I had a little bit to say about fear. Well, up here, and I mentioned this, we're in the midst of the series called Unashamed. And I'm going to be kind to the newcomers, and I'm going to rewind, okay? Just a little rewind so you know what we've been doing over recent weeks. We stumble across this verse in the Bible that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Okay? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? We did this little thing 2 weeks ago where we said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And Zach, I think you were just pronounced Christian. Who was pronounced non-Christian last week? And he's not here. He's an AM2 guy. But like, you know, so we caught him out last week. You know what I mean? And we burned him. Okay, so he didn't get the Mercedes. He got a Volvo, okay? But we said there were things like character issues that should be different. Or, you know, what about calling witnesses who would say, I want to speak on behalf of Zach. I know he's a Christian. And if you were in the second service, SJ gave everyone a hard time. It was brutal. Some people went home nearly crying. And then we can look at our actions. Do our actions back up the fact that we say we are Christian? We did look a little bit at, so what is a true Christian? We said, someone who's loving, someone who's forgiving, someone who's growing in their faith, someone who's caring, and someone who's reaching out and touching other lives. Some of the characteristics of what a true Christian is. And the question really was, does anybody know you're a Christian? Do they, you know? And if the answer is no, then there's a problem. I don't like this verse, but it's in the Bible. Okay, and I can't just share my favorite verses. I've got to share all the Bible. But Jesus says, if anyone tells people that he knows me, I'll tell Father in heaven that I know him. And that's an awesome part of that. That we can keep. But the second half. But anyone who tells people who does not know me, I will also tell my Father in heaven that I don't know him. That's like an ouch verse, isn't it? But it's fair because if you say, hey, I know Jesus, he'll say, Father, I know him. If you say, I don't know Jesus, I deny you, you know? And now, that's not a one-time thing, I don't think. I don't think it's in one time in a moment of fear for my life. Someone says, do you know Jesus? I'm like, no, not really. And then, like, I'm burning for all eternity. I don't think that's what Jesus means. But if by your life and your whole experience, you show that you don't know Jesus. Well, let's do something new this week, okay? So you ready to hit play? Okay, so in your mind, hit play. Get off that button that you've been on for a while. Okay, let's kick off with a little video.
I am a follower. I am a follower.
I am a disciple.
I don't follow an idea.
I don't follow a religion.
I follow no ordinary person.
I walk in the steps of one man. One man who wasn't afraid.
He spoke with truth and grace.
He stood up, took on sin face to face.
There is no one else
like him.
He makes the heavens with his breath.
He brings redemption with his death. He came to save the wayward world of sin. Father.
A savior.
My God.
My friend.
The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead live with him.
He has every right, but he doesn't condemn. He came to give
freedom from darkness,
a heart to the heartless,
love to the loveless,
courage that starts with
faith in him who will never fail. That's the one I follow.
His name is Jesus.
His name is Jesus.
He called my name. He told me to take up my cross, to go tell the story,
to love and to serve, to speak it boldly.
So I will stand up for him. Some may laugh, some will judge. My flesh will cry out, but I won't give in to the selfish urge.
To live for someone or something that has never stared death in the face, only to rise in victory from the grave. I won't just sit in a pew.
I won't bite my tongue.
Before him and through him, I will run.
He has marked our race, and from the start to the finish, I will seek his face.
I will live and I will love like Jesus by the power of the Spirit that he gave us.
I will give up what I cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose.
I'll be a disciple. Will you?
I was tempted to play that 10 times today. It's going to be the most shocking message you ever hear in your life. This message today is going to rock your very soul. Your foundations are going to come apart today by what I've got to share with you. There's going to be nothing like this ever heard since or after. This is going to rock you. Money back guarantee. Are you ready for this? How many of you are on Twitter? I think none of you are. Dinkum, you're on Twitter. You're tweeting. You're like Oprah, you're tweeting. Twitter is all about, hey, follow me. This dude is desperate to get people to follow him. Maybe you should hunt him down on Twitter and follow him. So who is on Twitter? Who are some of the peeps that are on Twitter right now? Who is using the social media network to update their statuses, not just weekly? Some of you are on Facebook, and you update your status every time you change your relationship, which is like every 3 months. You know, I'm in love with Joe. I'm out of love with Joe. Joe sucks. I'm back with Joe. Joe's awesome. Sorry, Joe, I didn't mean to say you suck. You know how that goes? Like the whole Facebook thing, you live your life out there. Well, Barack Obama, the president of the United States, he is on Twitter. And you can follow him. It's apparently really him tweeting. Julius Malema is on Facebook, and he's got an interesting status, still the president of the ANC Youth League. Okay? But you can follow what the dude's got to say. This dude's on Facebook. Twitter, I mean. And who's he? Dr. Someone from some little movie that's not so big in the world called Twilight. Oh, now you'll recognize him. Our very own Tats and Konzo, an up-and-coming comedian. He's all over Twitter. If you follow Tats, you'll get 4, 5, or 7, or 9 tweets a day. The dude is tweeting every time he breathes, every time he changes his underwear, every time he takes a drink of water. The dude has his iPhone, and he's tweeting. Even Jesus, apparently, is on Twitter. And you can follow him. You can follow Jesus. Welcome to our heaven. No, I don't think it's the real Jesus. I think if Jesus tweeted, maybe he would have like 50 million followers. Maybe he'd have a lot of followers if he did. I want to show you, and here's the idea about Twitter as opposed to Facebook. It's supposed to be this live interactive medium where you can actually get involved with someone and like follow them, whatever they're doing, and check them out blow by blow. Whatever. I'm now drinking latte. Now I'm drinking a... I don't know, now I'm swallowing a pool ball just to see if I can swallow a snooker ball or something. So it's live, right? So if there was Twitter around in the New Testament, this is the New Testament story as it would have been played out on Twitter. Follow Jesus. Actually, follow Jesus, not just on Twitter, as Jesus is saying to that guy on the park bench, but like, really follow me, you know, actually choose to follow me. And this is what Jesus did, wasn't it? He went around finding fishermen, and that was his key phrase. It was follow me. And there's a few examples of them. He saw Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. He said to someone else, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Here's the question. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Or another way to ask that, will you follow me? The way we normally ask it is that first one. And when we ask it like that, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? It seems to imply a one-time decision in the past that I did or didn't do, right? But if I ask you, will you follow Jesus? That's an ongoing decision with present implications. Can you see the subtle difference? Did I do it one time in the past, and so I'm cool? I clicked that button once, or it's ongoing. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? It seemed to suggest a finish line or a goal, something that I did, I scored. Will you follow Jesus? A starting line. Maybe the first step in many. It's not over, it's not done. What about that first one being so about Christ? You know, like he's so otherworldly. He was, you know, he's out there, he's coming back and he's in heaven. But Jesus is real, hey. Jesus walked this earth. Historians testify about it. A historical person who modeled a way that I could follow. I could actually look at his life and follow him. And of course, he is the Christ. I'm not disputing that. But it brings it home a bit. And have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Well, that's my business. It's my Savior. It's so me. It's so Western. But it's so much more African, because this is only something you will do in the context of a community. Because thinking about a follower of Jesus, there's other people following. It's not just me on my own following Jesus. Are you a fan or a follower? Are you going to hit the like button and say, I'll be a fan of Jesus? I can fan anyone, but to really follow someone takes it so much deeper. And I'm not going to suggest that it's easy. Following Jesus is just crazy sometimes. He'll lead you into some crazy places. It may even mean that I have to walk against the grain when all my friends are going that way. Following Jesus might be like, yo, Jesus, people are going this way. Why are you going that way? Aren't you following me? Are you following me? Or do you want me to follow you? I've said before in this place that lordship is about letting Jesus be the boss of me. Following Jesus is about letting Jesus be the boss. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, and those who followed were afraid. When last were you astonished or afraid in following Jesus? Did Jesus astonish you sometime, like where he was going or what he was doing and how he wanted you to act? When last were you a little bit afraid, like, Jesus, this is out of my comfort zone. This is not so comfortable, you know? When last were you either astonished or afraid? I want to allow a great teacher. His name is Francis Chan. Some of you may have stumbled across him on the internet. And he's put together something that really, I think, challenges us to be real followers of Jesus. And we'll be.
It seems like more and more people are understanding the truth that the idea of church was never meant to be a building or a service time, but that church really refers to people, and that we need to think about it more like family. Your family is a family regardless of whether you meet in a home or regardless of whether you have a reunion. They're always a family. And in the same way, the church is always the church. It was a church before they had a building, and a church before they had these formal gatherings. The church just means the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, while we may agree that the church is the followers of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean we're all in agreement, because there's so much disagreement on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Just like we can distort the concept of fearing God, we can also distort the concept of following Jesus. And it's a pretty simple concept. I mean, Jesus says, follow me. And it's the first thing he said to his disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, granted, he was talking to fishermen, and he was saying, look, okay, forget the fish for a second. Follow me, and I'm gonna have you not just catch fish, I'm gonna have you catch people. And it's the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples too. He says, you know what, now, go and make disciples, go and make these other followers of me, and baptize them and teach them to obey everything I commanded you. So the first thing Jesus says to his disciples is, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Last thing he says is, go and make these disciples, these people who follow me. And in between those two statements, he spent a lifetime of showing them what it means to follow God, showing them what it means to make disciples or to fish for men. It's this idea of we get more and more people to come under the authority of God, to actually submit to him and live the way that God wants us to. And so he tells his disciples, he goes, follow me, and I'm going to teach you how to do this. He spends his whole life doing it. Then he goes, now go and do the same thing. Where it gets weird is that nowadays, there are millions of people on this earth who call themselves followers of Jesus, but their lives look nothing like his. And they're not obeying the things that he called them to do. And yet in their hearts, they're convinced they're followers. When we were kids, this was a lot easier. Remember when we were kids and we played that game, Follow the Leader? It's pretty easy, right? The leader pats his head, you pat your head. The leader pats his knee, you pat your knee. The leader flaps his wings. You just kind of follow and do whatever he does. It's weird, though, in the church, we've done this weird thing where we go, well, the rules to follow Jesus are different than follow the leader. See, in follow Jesus, we don't actually have to do what he does. We just do it in our heart. It doesn't really make any sense. I mean, imagine a kid on a lounge chair playing follow the leader and going, yeah, I'm flapping my wings in my heart. You know, it just doesn't. Why does that work in church and not anywhere else? Look, when my daughter comes to me and I say, hey, go clean your room. She knows better. She's not going to come back a couple hours later and say, hey, Dad, I memorized what you said to me. You said, go clean your room. You know, what am I going to say? Oh, good job. That's what I wanted. No. And she's not going to come to me and say, Dad, I can say, go clean your room in Greek. Listen, that's not going to fly. And what if she says, you know what? My friends and I, we're going to gather together, and every week we're going to have a study, and we're going to figure out what it would look like if I cleaned my room. No, none of that's going to fly. Just go and clean it. She knows that. So why do we think that this type of thinking or this type of talk is going to work with Jesus? I mean, Jesus was as black and white as you get. He would look at people and he'd say, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? He says that in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I ask you to do? I mean, why would you call someone your master and then not listen to him? And he says in Matthew 7:21, he goes, listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's only the one who actually does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, these words that we give without action behind it, that was never acceptable to Jesus. He says it's pretty simple. When I say follow me, you follow me, you do what I do. And when I ask you to do something, you just obey. One of the things I love about how Jesus teaches is that he's always completely honest. He doesn't hide anything. He just lays it all out there. Like when he told the people, hey, follow me, he explains to them how difficult it's going to be to follow him. He goes, listen, if you follow me, it's not going to be this life of luxury. In fact, I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. And not only that, but people are going to hate you for following me. And not only that, but there's going to be all these temptations in the world, and you're going to have to fight all these things, and even your own family might be against you. If you follow me, you may end up getting crucified like I'm about to get crucified. See, sometimes we're not that honest with people. We try to talk people into following Jesus by just saying, hey, if you follow Jesus, you can be forgiven, you'll get to go to heaven, you can have intimacy with God, and all those things are true, but we neglect this other part that Jesus was very upfront with, saying, look, it's very, very difficult to follow me. There's a wide road, and most people are going to take this wide and easy road, but there's this narrow road that leads to life. Very few people will find it, and it's a hard path, he explains. But he also tells them, but I'm worth it. I am so worth it. The question of following Jesus maybe isn't so much about how do we follow Jesus, because I think that's obvious. How do you follow Jesus? Just do what he says. He says, feed the poor. Okay, go feed the poor. Love your enemies. Okay, I'll go love my enemies. You know, do good to those who hate you. Okay, someone hates me, I'm going to do something good for them. He explains, and so it's really not confusing how to follow Jesus. Maybe the question that most people struggle with is why? Why should I follow this Jesus then? If this road is so narrow and so difficult, then why should I follow him? And part of me goes, do we really need an answer to why? I mean, after all, isn't it just a little bit of a privilege and an honor that we get to follow the Creator? But if I'm perfectly honest, let me tell you why I decided to follow him. The reason why I decided to follow Jesus is because Jesus said, Jesus promised, he says, I am going to come back to that earth, and I'm going to come back someday, and I'm going to judge the earth. And when I read about his judgment, like when I read the book of Revelation, it's terrifying. And you have in Revelation 6, for example, you have these people who are really the biggest people on the earth. I mean, they're larger than life. You talk about the kings, the performers, the people we look at as just up on a pedestal, but you have them screaming and hiding in caves when Jesus starts to pour out his wrath on the earth. In fact, they're hoping that the rocks will come and crush them because they're saying, someone hide us. Hide us from the wrath of this one who sits on the throne, and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, because the day of his wrath has come, and who can stand it? Who's even heard about that phrase, the wrath of the Lamb? And when we talk about Jesus, we'd rather think of him as like a little lamb. We like to think of him as that guy with the long, blonde, feathered hair that's just petting sheep and playing with little kids and so gentle. And yeah, there's that side of him, but understand, in the Bible, Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. Jesus explains that I'm a powerful being and you want to be on my side. And so honestly, I follow Jesus because in some ways I think, what other choice do I have? In John chapter 6, Jesus said some really difficult words, and this is in front of thousands of people. Thousands of people are listening to Jesus, and when he's done teaching, everyone leaves, except for 12. Everyone's leaving going, I can't take that message, I can't stomach that. And Jesus looks at the 12 who are left, and he just asks them a very simple question. He goes, you guys want to leave also? And Peter's answer was really profound and yet simple. He goes, where are we going to go? And he says, you have the keys to eternal life. I know your message is hard, but where are we going to go? You think you're out for this life that's so difficult, and you are, but you find out that there's actually blessing, and you actually find more peace in taking this hard road than going with this wide road that everyone else is going to go on. And Jesus says, just take this. Take this, follow me. And you start learning that all the things that he's saying let go of and walk away from, those are actually things that were going to destroy you anyways. Jesus says, if you're going to try to save your life, you're going to end up losing it. But if you lose your life for my sake, then you're going to find it. In other words, if you're going to try to hold on to all these things and try to save every bit of life and everything that brings you pleasure, he goes, you're going to end up losing your life that way. But if you would surrender to me, if you would just trust me, trust that I have something better and let go of everything else, he goes, then you're really going to find life. I mean, think about it. You really think that Jesus needs anything from us? He's the Creator. Jesus wants to give. He wants to bless. And in fact, when Peter says, Jesus, we gave everything up for you, Jesus quickly stops Peter and says, hold on, hold on. He goes, goes, everything you gave up, you're going to end up being rewarded for it. I'm going to give you 100 times what you gave up. He goes, don't you understand this life of giving and serving other people? He goes, you're actually going to find blessing in it because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so when you let go and you start surrendering those things and you start following Jesus, you realize that, wow, surrendering to him is actually a great thing. And as we surrender, it's the God of the universe who then humbles himself and says, yes, I'm your leader, but I'm going to serve you. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to die on a cross for you. I'm going to listen to your prayers. And in a sense, we've got God himself caring for us. There's a reason why Jesus says, follow me. It's not because he needs me. It's not because he needs anything that I have to offer. But he's telling me, follow me, because this is the way that I'm going to lead you to a life that goes way beyond anything you could have ever come up with by yourself.
Lord Jesus, that you've chosen to call us, to be your followers, is something that we will never fully understand. That you've called us to a new way of life and a new way of living. And Lord, even if we can point back to a day, Lord, where we hit the friend button, where we became your friend, Lord, today we challenge, Lord God, are we actively, aggressively, courageously following you? Am I a follower of Jesus? And I, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would look down and that when you look around and you look over your shoulders, Lord, that you would find each of these people in this room actively following you, seeking to be like you and to do what you did. And Lord, in this week, Lord, as we live, help us, Lord, to pursue following you. And we know, Lord, that you're going to teach us how to do that. Lord, it's not so difficult, but it takes courage. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that as we walk out of here this morning, we would walk away following someone specifically, particularly, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we choose today to follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Be sure to come back next week for more of what it might look like.